Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me once again as we go back to the Gospel of Matthew and continue to make our way through it. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8 will be our focus this morning. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant, and infallible Word of God, written for you and for me today. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before him and ask his blessing upon the preaching of it. O our great and gracious Father, indeed we are in your presence now to feed upon your word at this time. And O God, we pray that it would be vibrant, that it would be effective and effectual in our hearts. So Lord, press this truth, illumine our hearts to see it and to understand it and to receive it as it truly is, as the Word of God to us. O shape us and change us, convict us and mold us by this very Word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ sees and knows the hearts of men. He knows the motivations and the passions that fuel our words and actions. David teaches us in Psalm 139 that there isn't a word on our tongues that God doesn't know. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Jesus sees beyond men and women's masks. He recognizes the actors, and he knows their play. And therefore, in every way, Jesus is the uniquely equipped and perfect teacher to his disciples as he warns us of the actors and exposes their act. As he exposes the actor within our own hearts, as if we were prepared to say, yeah, they get what's coming to them, and there they are, but now wait a minute, here you are. As he exposes the actor in our own hearts and then gifts us and trains us and leads us to have sincerity and integrity, to walk in his light and his truth, as we are kingdom citizens, this is another golden nugget and piece of truth and necessity that we must see today. And so we have been blessed by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount to grow in abandoning the heart and walk of the showman. In fact, we're determined by the grace of God to abandon the heart and mouth of the hypocrite, who is focused on vain, selfish glory rather than the glory of God in all that he says and all that he does. Jesus wonderfully teaches us this as he began chapter 6 on the subject of how we are to carry out charity as Christians. One of the big questions is, as we carry out such deeds, who do we desire to be seen by? Do we desire to do good in order to be seen by men so that we can be praised and pumped up by them? Jesus says that's not what we're going to do. For indeed, hypocrites seek such, and they get their reward from men, but not from God. Christians aren't to flaunt our charity. We aren't to publicly call people to come and see it as we parade it through the streets. Did you see what I did? How about that? And what I did to Susie over here, did you see that? No, Christ says that we do good from a humble heart in a quiet manner, not receiving the kudos of men, but pleasing God and receiving reward from him. And so Jesus now continues with part two of his hypocrite expose, so to speak, as he now points us to prayer. For the matter of how charity was carried out wasn't the only problem with the Pharisees that his disciples needed to see. Prayer was another. Let's consider Jesus' command to not pray like the hypocrites in verse 5. His instruction about how to pray, when we pray, in verses 6 and 7, and the wonder that God knows what we need before we ask him in verse 8. And so he begins with an important warning. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, as was true of giving, beloved, there are the do's and the don'ts of prayer. Jesus knew well that his mountainside disciples watched and observed and were well trained by the Pharisees and the scribes. And so as he was transforming their minds and their understanding and their practice of the truth, his words in many ways were radical for them to hear and comprehend. Jesus, in essence, was saying, you aren't going to do what you've seen and heard anymore. And if and when you see it, you're going to see it as sinful and not pious or commendable. And further, beloved, as Christ was reshaping their understanding of prayer and how it should be done, his disciples would better see and agree to stay away from praying like hypocrites. They would have that heart motivation wrought by the Spirit of God. Because it's one thing when you have a teacher, you have a mentor come to you and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this anymore. It's wrong. You should be doing this instead. And their teacher indeed was the very Lord Jesus Christ. But in their hearts later to forget or to slough it off and say, that's a little bit harder of a bite to chew than I thought. Maybe it's all right if I do a little. Or maybe it's all right if I don't think about it that black and white as he presented it. No. His disciples would better see and agree to stay away from praying like hypocrites. And now as Jesus opens his instruction with when you pray and warns against praying like the hypocrites, it's good to know what prayer is. What is he talking about? Well, Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 178, helps us as it asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer is such a wonderfully packed practice, isn't it? It's such a wonderful communication to the Lord of these important pieces and elements as we communicate with him and fellowship with him in prayer. In fact, we're encouraged from Scripture on these truths. Psalm 10, verse 17 teaches us that as the humble come to the throne of grace, he will hear us. He will hear us. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear. Ah, so wonderful. And just that one sentence, isn't it? That the Lord hears the desire of the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He calls his people to come to him. You've heard the desire of the humble, and you will prepare their hearts. And you will cause your ear to hear. He hears, and he prepares. He prepares us to come in prayer in the right way. He also prepares us to receive that which his answer would bring. But also the offering up of our desires should be a pouring out of our hearts to God. And this is something that we really need to grasp today. Because in the midst of our struggles in prayer, sometimes that's all too often missing. Our prayers are more prayers of efficiency than they are really an outpouring of our heart to God. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. The pouring out of our needs and our petitions, our cares, in our times of distress is definitely in view in this psalm. But in all ways, in all situations, our approach, our coming to the Lord in prayer should be open and forthright, pouring out our hearts to him. The Holy Spirit also wonderfully helps us in our prayers. Romans 8:26, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here is the Spirit of God before the Lord bringing the petitions and the prayers of his people and acting in an intercessory fashion for us to the Father through Christ. Such a wonderful God we serve, that he doesn't just leave us to our own path and our own way and say, here's how you need to do it. But no, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit helps us, intercedes for us, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit does. He intercedes for us. And as these truths are part of a right understanding of what prayer is, Jesus also makes it quite clear in Matthew 6, verse 5, that how we pray matters. Pray, but how you pray matters. Again, it reveals what is present in and the condition of the heart. This is what Christ has been laying out all along here, right? What is the condition of your heart before the Lord? That's where the exposition of the law has gone, time and again. Notice how Jesus points out that the hypocrites' prayers were carried out in the same manner and with the same motive as their giving was, yet with more passion here. For they love to pray, he says. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Love wasn't a word used in describing their giving in the synagogues and on the corners of the street to be seen by men. But here their prayers are. They love it. They desire it even more. But here Jesus condemns a spirit of self-display and self-righteousness. And a good example of this is in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, if you remember. Turn with me to Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18, verse 9. Let's take a look at this parable. And in verse 9, we read, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Again, beloved, Christ is clear. People who pray accordingly have the glory of men as their reward, but not of God. The Pharisee's prayer was all self-focused. Look at what I have done. Look at what I can check off. How good am I? And therefore, I deserve your favor. So if this is how we aren't to pray, how are we to pray? Look at verse 6 of Matthew 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, see a couple of things here about this. First, see that the remedy to hypocritical prayer is the same as the remedy to hypocritical giving. The humble, God-glorifying heart is evident in secret action that is divinely and openly rewarded by him who sees and knows what's done in secret. But also, as we consider Christ's words, it's important to recognize that as he commends private prayer here, he isn't condemning public prayer, but rather the heart and the manner and the motive with which it is done. And how do we know this to be true? Well, remember the prayer that was offered when Peter and John were released from being before the Sanhedrin and they met with their companions. We see this in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. You can turn with me there and look at that as well if you'd like. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. We read there, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what did they do? They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This is exactly what the Sanhedrin told them not to do. That with boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The prayer of the humble heart, the prayer united together in one accord before the Lord. O Lord, grant these things. And God, according to his will, was pleased to bless them and to give them such boldness by the work of his Spirit. And so as we consider this great example of how to pray, What are some other things that we need to keep in mind, even as we consider Christ's words in Matthew 6:6 about how we are to pray? Again, Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 185, helps us. The question is, how are we to pray? And the answer, we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting on Him with humble submission to His will. Again, we find a good example of such godly prayer to be found as we go back and look at the second half of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. We find that the tax collector prayed with faith and humility, didn't he? If you look at verse 13 and 14, we read there, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the right posture. It is the right heart before the Lord that is now evident, and we see the fruit of it in his prayer. We see the heart of these two sinners on display before God. One selfishly and self-righteously and sinfully, the other humbly, contritely. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But beloved, as Jesus then goes on to teach another important practice to avoid in prayer, look at verse 7 of Matthew 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The vain repetition that Jesus refers to here is the idle babbling of the same words over and over again with no purpose. The heathen Gentiles engage in this themselves. Don't be like them, he is saying. Remember the priests of Baal and Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Remember how the priests of Baal were calling out to Baal in a mantra. They desired that Baal would hear them, but he didn't, for he was dead. False god, false idol. And in commenting on vain repetition, Matthew Henry, I think, very helpfully says, it is making a mere lip labor of the duty of prayer. The service of the tongue when it isn't the service of the soul. There's a disconnect there in vain repetition. We're doing the lip service, and there is a labor, there is a right and godly duty in prayer. We are duty-bound to pray to the Lord. He calls us to do this. But it's how we pray. It's the condition of the heart that matters. We don't just give lip labor. We don't just give lip service in our prayer and think that we're doing it rightly. No. What comes out of our mouths should be very connected to our souls and our hearts. And indeed they are, and they either show what is bad and not good, or they show what is good and healthy in humility. The scribes and Pharisees were known and condemned by Christ for their long prayers. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, Christ pronounces a woe upon them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Beloved, never forget that your prayers aren't heard because of their length or repeated words that you believe add to the effectiveness or the power, so to speak, of your prayer, but rather when they're offered in faith. That's what's important. Prayers that are offered in faith. In fact, we see this in Scripture. We find Moses' short but effective prayer in Exodus chapter 32. Beginning in verse 31, we read, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" Moses had a great and deep compassion and heart for the people. He was greatly grieved and sorrowful about the sin that they had committed, but he went before the Lord to petition and to seek his mercy against them. As Stephen was being stoned, he prayed in Acts 7, verse 59 and 60. We read there, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Beloved, because all of this is true, Jesus then goes on to say in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Let that sit in your heart today, beloved. Vain self-glorifying prayer in which I believe that I'm the source of the efficacy of the prayer in manner, word, and repetition. If I can just say what I want to say eloquently with enough words, maybe put a little over the top just for added effect, it's up to me, but God will get it. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't be like them. Don't think that way. And there's a glorious reason why. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Now, on the one hand, in many ways, knowing that God knows what we need before we ask him is a tremendous comfort to our souls. We have our ongoing list of wants. But God knows what we need before we ask him. And he meets our needs through his perfect providence. And on the other hand, knowing this truth, we have to fight the temptation to not pray. There may be many reasons why we struggle with praying, but an important question that you need to know the answer to is, if God knows all, if God is sovereign, then why should you pray? John Calvin explains that God teaches and calls his people to pray, for he ordained it not so much for his own sake as for ours. But what does this mean? Well, consider four things. First, God doesn't need our prayers, but he has ordained them. He calls us to verbalize our needs to him through prayer. And secondly, in prayer, what do? We acknowledge our dependence on the Lord and we give him his due glory. Thirdly, prayer is effective in our lives because God has chosen it to use it as a means of grace to bring about his purposes. It's a means through which God works and God blesses his people. And through prayer, God gloriously brings about his decrees and providences through the prayers of his people. Prayer is a marvelous, a detailed, and a complex practice that the Lord has set forth and given us as his people for all of these different ways and others. So as we consider this passage and this call to rightly pray from the right heart in the right way, I want you to take a moment and think about your practice of prayer. Do you pray, or is it something that you've neglected? Is it something that you do but you struggle with? When you pray, are you going through the motions but aren't truly in it with your heart? Are you not truly pouring out your heart to the Lord? When you pray, does a Pharisee come forth and wanting those around you to see a show and get pats on the back for being pious? Or is it quite the opposite? Kids, when you think about prayer, is that something that you think that only your parents do? Or maybe adults do? You kind of need to get a little bit older before you need to do it too? Do you pray? Parents, are you teaching your children how to pray, and are you leading them in godly prayer? These are important questions to ask and answer within your own heart. As disciples of Christ, may his words more deeply impress the importance and the matter and the manner of prayer in your heart in such a way that it brings forth beautiful fruit in your life. That you're not just sitting here today and you're hearing these words from my mouth. You're hearing the word of the Lord to you today and you leave this place and it does nothing. You're no different than when you came. But I pray that it bears beautiful fruit in your life. That as you examine your heart regarding your prayer with the Lord, that you come to a place by his grace and his Spirit's work to where you see your need to pray all the more and in the manner in which Christ prescribes. Indeed, may Christ's words change and shape you and your understanding and build your faith as seen in your prayers. But don't be satisfied and content with praying in certain ways or with certain motives just because other people do it. Let the Word of God, and may the Word of God, change you so that you are doing it in accordance with what he says. And the reasons why he says you need to do it and how you need to do it to the glory of God. Pray with a humble heart in a manner Christ prescribes in obedience to him for his glory and not yours. Get yourself out of the way. Because it's largely ourselves, beloved, that are in the way that affect our prayers. Our flesh wrestles. Our flesh tugs as it is corrupted. Satan tempts if he can cut us and get us away from prayer. That is what he desires. Get yourself out of the way. Deal with your flesh before the Lord. Pray to the Lord. And receive the benefits and the blessings of a growing relationship with your God and the grace that he bestows upon you. In doing so, see the glorious means of grace and flee to him in it, using it, engaging in it regularly because you see its value, you follow his commands, and you desire to be there with him in prayer. Blessing upon blessing. grace upon grace, growth in the knowledge of Christ, and in His Word, and in the comfort of the Spirit. As you pray to the living God. Amen. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed, how wonderful You are.